Hi, good evening. I'm going to go ahead and open this in a prayer, and we're going to kind of continue our series. We're in a series called Hidden Heroes of the Bible, and the purpose of the series is traditionally we focus on a lot of people that are inspirations to you and I both, David, Moses, Paul, Peter, people like this, Elijah, throughout the Bible, but there's so many hidden heroes, and what we mean by hidden heroes are people that kind of fall into the background, but at the same time make a major impact on the saga, on the story of Scripture. Today we'll be looking at Miriam. And I think this is, I was so excited when Miriam came to my mind. I had somebody else in mind that I was going to talk about tonight, but all of a sudden it hit me, Miriam. I wonder how many people really know the story of Miriam and who Miriam is and what impact she plays. So I'm going to open us with a prayer and kind of get into the story of Miriam and pray that God kind of works through this story. So let's pray. My God, I just want to thank you for the gift of today. I love you for your presence. I love you for the gift of every breath that we breathe. And I'm asking God that we won't be simply students that sit at your feet simply to learn, but God, that each one of us has a whole world of ministry that we're engaged in. And I pray, God, that you'd as a surgeon, work on our hearts and work on our minds and work on our spirits so that we can glean truths from these words and bring them out into our own lives, into our own experience, that this would be more than simply a learning experience, but it would be really a living experience. I just praise you for the gift of people like Miriam and the influence that they play in our life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, I want to start with what is kind of a tough question, I guess, in a lot of ways, but I'm curious, what do you know about Miriam? Tell me what you know about the woman Miriam in Scripture. Tell me what you remember. Okay, Moses' sister. Oh, I like it that you know this. That's why I chose her. What she said is she watched him while she was in the reeds. So the title of this class is Hidden Heroes. And I had this image of her hidden in the reeds watching. I was like, oh, what a perfect example. And so she watched her baby brother while he was hidden in the reeds. That's the first thing we know about her. What else? Okay, she is the one that makes that whole scenario that we know so well pan out, where all of a sudden Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses in the reeds. She comes out and says, hey, you want me to find a nurse for her? And she goes and gets her mom. She's the one that arranges the whole thing. That's Miriam, right? What else? Anything else you know about Miriam? Okay, that's going to come up. There's three parts to this class. The first is Miriam the protector. This is Miriam in the reeds. I'm going to get my brother taken care of. Then there is Miriam the... that's coming up. Now that's going to be where we close. She's called a prophetess. Okay, she is called a leader of Israel. She's called, look at this verse right here. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent you Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. Sent by God, prophetess. Big words now we're using. It starts out as, I'm protecting my baby brother in the reeds. Next thing you know, in Micah, it says, prophetess sent from God. Okay, so she's on her own journey. But she has a dark moment. We're gonna talk about that there. You remember her dark moment? Okay, Mom. Okay, you never call your mom wrong. That's it. Something like that. She wants to be equal with Moses. What was the problem? Do you remember the problem with Moses? Here we go. You married a foreigner. And Israel had its own racist issues early on. It's brought out a lot in Exodus and Leviticus, your own racism. And God keeps addressing Israel for that. Moses was guilty of it, Aaron was guilty of it, Miriam was guilty of it. All three siblings were guilty of the same thing at different times, this racism issue that came up. We're going to kind of talk about that here in a moment also. But I wanted to begin with this verse in Micah 6. It says, I sent them to you. This is a woman sent from God, older sister. Now, what I gather, and there's a lot of debate about this, it's kind of hard to know, but from what I gather, Miriam is the oldest, Aaron is the second oldest, and Moses is baby brother, okay? I might be wrong on that, but from everything I've looked at, that's kind of where a lot of people seem to lean. This is the younger brother in this crew, and he ends up being the big leader. He ends up being Moses, the deliverer of Israel. If it weren't for Jesus in the New Testament, this is the greatest figure in all the scripture. This is the one you celebrate, Moses, right? So 2 Timothy 1:15 is definitely wrong. I don't know why I first got down there. Let's just ignore that. We're probably in Exodus 2. It says this, his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. She stood at a distance watching her brother. And that verse really spoke to me because that's what seems to happen throughout her story. She stands at a distance, though she's one of the great leaders of Israel, watching what's about to take place, watching what younger brother is going to do. But I want to pick up in Exodus 2. I'm going to kind of read this, and I'm going to kind of get into the context of what I think a message from God is through the story of Miriam. But this is Exodus 2, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months, but when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. What's so interesting is that's how the story starts. Big sister, being protective, wanting to take care of younger brother. But Miriam is a crazy story to me, because what ends up happening is the very one that wants to protect Moses is the one that ends up standing up against him. And that's where we're going to go in Numbers chapter 12. I want to kind of camp on this context a little bit and kind of look into what is happening here. I'm not sure my blipper's working, so you might want to work with me. Never mind, I'm going to get to that in a second. So in Numbers chapter 12, this is super interesting. I want to kind of review a little bit of what's happened to Moses along the way. After he got into a little controversy and headed out east, he met a woman, Zipporah. Now, what's the problem with Zipporah? Do you remember some of this story? You remember who Zipporah was? Okay, she's a shepherdess, but what else? She's a Moabite. I don't know if there are a lot of scholars, and I kind of tend towards this direction, think that she actually is the Cushite woman spoken of later, that word is used to speak of the foreigner, that word was used in a more broad sense. But he married a foreign woman. What's so interesting is they had a son, okay? They named that son, do you remember his name, Gershom? Do you know what that name means? How about this? So much you learn from the names in the Bible, right? He named his son Foreigner. All right? This is super important to the story. You are a stranger. You are a foreigner. You are the son of a foreign woman. I am a Hebrew. I am a Jew. A term that hadn't come out yet, but this is what's happening. So along in the story, before this account of Numbers 12 happens, he's coming back. He wants to carry out God's command, and the weirdest verse in the Old Testament happens. God sends him on his way, go talk to Pharaoh, and then he confronts him and says, I'm going to kill you now. You remember this? I'm about to have to kill you. Why? Because you didn't circumcise your child. Why didn't you circumcise your child? Because he's a foreigner. That's what's happening. A lot of people don't pick up on that as though God commanded him to circumcise his child and he got busy with life and forgot. No, he didn't circumcise his child because he considered him a foreigner, the son of a foreign woman. All right, this is what's really going on. Throughout the Old Testament, I want to share with you a couple of verses that really play into what happened with Moses and what also happens with Miriam. The first of these is Deuteronomy 23, verse 7. Don't abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. Don't abhor an Egyptian, because he lived as an alien in his country. The third generation of children born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. The next example, and there's actually several of these, is Deuteronomy chapter 9. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it's on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord is leading you into this land that you're going to possess. Throughout the Old Testament, something that might surprise you is that God keeps speaking to Israel and saying, you are no different than the other nations. Now, we have always grown up with the picture of the image of the Bible as, you're the Jews. You're the Hebrews. You're the children of Abraham. You're my elect people. But the Old Testament actually frequently comes in and says, no, you are an elect people, but you are no different than the nations. You need to consider yourself blessed, but not above. Do you understand what I'm saying? Blessed, but not above. And he keeps giving that image, that message to Israel. He gives it to Moses when he says, you better circumcise your child and give him the name and make him a part of your community. So later on with Miriam, that's the problem. I'm going to take you to Numbers chapter 12. And I know I'm going fast here to start out. We're going to slow down in a second. But Numbers 12, it says this, and it's a super short chapter, so I'm going to read through it. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now, keep in mind what's been happening in this whole saga is baby brother was called by God, but he wasn't even willing to speak. He said, man, could I get somebody to speak on my behalf? God said, okay, here's your brother Aaron. Miriam is obviously a strong leader. This is what's going on. And at once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. Sounds like a dad talking to his children right here. Come out of the tent of the meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. So he said, okay, you three come out now. You two, come closer to me. All right. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. Then the cloud lifted from above the tent. There stood Miriam, leprous, like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy, and he said to Moses, please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb, its flesh half eaten away. So before I continue from verse 13, I want to ask y'all a question. The problem is with Miriam and with Aaron. Why is Miriam struck with leprosy? And why is Aaron not struck with leprosy? What are your thoughts on that? Okay, I like that. Man, we're just going to be raw. We're going to be real with each other. Here's first, because she's a girl. Okay, that was the first answer. Wow. Okay. What else? What are you guys going to say? Why is she struck and not Aaron? I have my own thoughts on that, but I want to hear y'all's. You're right. I'm glad you picked up on that. It does list her name first. It's as though she's leading this charge. I think they both talked about it, but she was willing to open her mouth a little bit more and to take a little bit more charge here in what's happening, right? That's my idea. That's my best guess, is that with the two of them, she seems to be a little bit more vocal, a little bit more outspoken. Can you imagine why she would be? What do you think is going on in her mind? Now, keep in mind, this is Hidden Heroes of the Bible, so I'm going to end up calling Miriam an incredible hero of the Old Testament, okay? But we're in a dark phase in her life. So what's going on, really? She's the oldest. I'm an only child, so I've been cushed all my life. I have never dealt with this stuff, but she's the oldest child. She's the oldest of the siblings. What else? What's going on? She saved him. I gave you a name. I gave you a position. I'm the reason you are who you are. That's all true. This is all true of Miriam. She gave Moses a name, a life. Let's face it. He wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for his sister, right? So she's the oldest child. She's the one that brought him life in the first place. Anything else going on? What does that mean? You say Evitus. What does that mean? Okay. A little bit of pride coming into the picture here. Both on the level of racism, because there's some racism taking place here. Man, you married this foreign woman. What's wrong with you? What have you done to our family? What have you done to our heritage? You married, and I think it's talking about Zipporah, but I could be wrong, but you married this foreign woman. All right, so you did this to our family. And all of this is taking place. But she's struck with leprosy immediately. So I'm going to pick up the story, kind of see where it goes here. It says this, Moses cried out to the Lord in verse 13, "Oh God, please heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days." I have no idea what that means, by the way, okay? But it makes sense. Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can come back. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought back. Now, one thing I want you to pick up on, and this is why I call her a hidden hero of the Old Testament, Micah and several other verses in the Old Testament bring forth an incredible truth. We think Israel was delivered through Moses. He was the great leader, and that's true. But really, they saw these three great siblings, Moses, Miriam, and Aaron. These are their leaders, and there's conflict that takes place between these three. Have you ever heard the expression, it takes, and I've always liked this expression, even though it's cheesy, it takes more grace than I can tell. It's the second part of it. Man, y'all don't know this? This is awesome. It's going to change your life. It takes more grace than I can tell to play second fiddle well. Now tell me what that means to you. Let that just roll that under your tongue for a second. It takes more grace than I can tell to play second fiddle well. Since nobody's heard that expression, I feel extremely privileged to deliver that to you, because I have loved that expression all of my life. I have really loved that. It takes more grace than I can tell to play second fiddle well. What does that mean? Only people that have been in band will really understand what that means, by the way. But what? Okay, behind the scenes. What second fiddle in that?
When Moses came, God spoke to Moses. He said, "I can't speak very well." God said, "I'll give you Aaron to do the speaking for you."
Right.
So anytime Moses delivers something from God, he always told Aaron to go speak for
you. Okay. All right, you're the big man. You're the man up front. You know?
Always there.
And that's a hard thing for us to portray in movies. And it's so funny how all the movies get that wrong. Moses is always the big man up front. And you're like, the Bible is like, that's Aaron, man. He's just the man behind it. So that's a great point. Yeah, Carla?
It takes a lot of grace to let someone else get the favor and the recognition that maybe you could have gotten.
Right. Oh man, yeah. You're not the big man. You're gonna be somebody who is behind the scenes. That's why I loved using Miriam. I was tempted to use Aaron, but I leaned towards Miriam in this example of a hidden hero, because you're gonna be somebody who needs to play out God's calling in your life. Micah makes it clear that Miriam has a calling to be a leader of Israel. But that expression means a lot to me, because in everything I did growing up, I'm not saying this to be a sob story, but I was second chair trumpet at best. Usually I was third chair. I was second chair trumpet. But Wade Shelton, that boy was so much better than I was, it wasn't even close. And I always liked that expression because I was always the B team player. I was always the second team trumpet. I was always the guy that's like, you're good, but we got somebody better, you know? And so I've always liked that expression. It's like, man, but can you still play with passion? Can you still give it your all when you're not the first person on the scene? You know, can you do that? And that's what I'm seeing playing out in Aaron and Miriam several times in their encounter with God and what he's calling them to. And so I want to take you to Exodus 15, because that's where I think the heart of her ministry is. This is her background. Yeah, go ahead, Heather. Yep, struck a nerve there. Go ahead.
In high school, I had a band director that did not order the CD chronologically. Like, it ordered
Right.
A head in the body of Christ is nothing without the rest of the body.
Right.
So, you know, it's easy to want to be the first and want to be the best, the most noticeable, but without being the behind-the-scenes person, sometimes that person, the lead, is not nearly as good as they can be by themselves.
Right. David wrote, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'm going to go to David here in a second. But I love what you said. It's that moment where you realize, wow, I'm a minister. I'm somebody in God's kingdom. I get to serve God's kingdom. I get to play a role in this. And understanding that big picture, what I'm a part of. I like your band director. He was a really wise man, sounds like, the way he did it. But I love the way you play that out and understand this is my position. So what happens to Miriam is immediately she's inflicted with leprosy. Now, leprosy, and I'm not going to camp on this because you know, most of you know about this. Leprosy is something that would not only affect your condition as a person, it would affect your condition socially. You just went from being an important leader in Israel. And I don't know if you've ever, I should have put it up here, but there are diagrams that show the camp of Israel and where the tents were. And Miriam, Moses, Aaron, they had important tents. They were right there. They were central. They were somebody. She's inflicted with leprosy. What happens? You can't even be in the camp. You can't even be a part of this. You just went from being a great leader, from being somebody of incredible influence, to being an outskirt, something that's not even a part of the community, and now you're going to die in that condition. Moses pleads for his sister's life, God's servant. she comes and she's restored. Everything you witness from this point forward in Miriam's life is incredibly beautiful, and it shows something really powerful. I want to read to you a quote that I read about Miriam that really moved me. Moses was the deliverer and the lawgiver. Aaron was the high priest, but Miriam was the prophetess and the poet. She was the expression of the arts in the history of the Exodus. If the power of Moses' leadership was in the law and the power of Aaron's leadership was in religion, the power of Miriam's leadership was in music and poetry. Hers was the power of the heart. Her music and poetic inspiration spoke to the heart and soul of Israel. It shaped its consciousness. I love that quote so much, because what you find out is as soon as Israel crosses the Red Sea, this big, powerful moment, in fact, probably most would say this is the most powerful moment, right, in Israel's entire history, Miriam sings this song in Exodus 15, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Exodus 15, 20 through 21. Then Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. The horse and his rider has hurled into the sea." Her songs began to really impact this nation. She was known as being a prophetess. And most prophecy in the Old Testament, I know this sounds weird, but whether it's Saul or Miriam or David or a host of others, most prophecy had to do with playing music, and to some degree. Andrew Fletcher was a Scottish politician and journalist, and he said this: "Let me make the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws." Now, I want to get you to comment on that. Tell me what that means. I love this quote, by the way. This is incredible to me. But tell me what that means to you. I'll give you a second to stew on it. Yeah, go ahead, Steve.
There's something about music that, and poetry that speaks to your heart in a way that words and laws and technicalities don't make a dent.
Oh, yeah.
When I'm singing a song during church or whatever, I can say those words, but when I'm singing them, it nails me sometimes.
Yeah.
I
don't know where you guys are, but the songs of the church formed my theology more than any teaching did. That's true for me. If it's in the songbook, it's true. Now, obviously, a lot of us know that that's not true now. And that's where I can get in trouble by slamming songs that other people like, and I try to be careful about not doing that. But I look through the hymnal, and I'm like, wow, that really says that. I don't like that, you know? But it's true that songs impact us. They move us. They're powerful. David wrote 73 Psalms plus. Those Psalms move people. They moved a nation. That is something that she really engaged in and moved the people through her songs. The greatest example of this that I saw in recent history, you may not know this, but who would you say would be called the father of the Reformation? I know that's weird church language, but bear with me. Martin Luther, what is he known for? All right, he's known for his 95 theses. That's what he's known for. Did you know that he's also known as being the father of the modern hymn? He's known as being the father of modern worship. He challenged worship. One of the oldest songs in our hymnal, I know I've got several song leaders in here, but so I'm going to say one of the oldest to keep myself safe, was written by Martin Luther. What song am I talking about?
Mighty Fortress.
Now that song means a whole lot to me as a person, but it wasn't just his theology that moved America as a nation, and America, that moved the Reformation. It was his songs. He said this: "Next to the word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in this world." He talked about the power of music and the influence that it had. The key leader, I'm going to share with you some notes that I wrote down about him. The key leader of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, wrote over 25,000 pages of theology, Bible commentaries, and treatises. But Luther was also wrote dozens of hymns and published the first hymn book of the Protestant Church. It was said of Martin Luther that his enemies feared his music more than his preaching. Now, there's some facts about Martin Luther you may not have known. They feared his music more than his preaching because of the power of the hymn. I'm going to come back here to Miriam in a second. Because of its association with the Reformation Day, many people not only think of A Mighty Fortress as the battle hymn of the Reformation, but also as a battle cry against Pope and Rome. When we think of what forces shape our culture today, we may think that much of our culture is shaped by what goes on in the halls of education or the halls of politics or even the halls of the church. But let us never underestimate the power of what takes place in the concert halls and the art galleries and the movie theaters and the television sets to shape and influence culture. Song that I loved growing up, I thought of when I was putting this message together, before I get back to Miriam here, was by John Lennon. And it's the song Imagine. You guys have heard it too all your life. You've heard this song. And it's one of those songs that you love, you jam out to, you're listening to it, that's awesome, and then all of a sudden you hear these lyrics. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people just living for today. In that song, he writes a liberating song about being delivered from the shackles of God, heaven, hell, religion. And his song, Atheism and Utopianism, are what would rule a society. And it's beautiful. And have you ever caught yourself just jamming out to a song, listening to a song, loving a song, and saying, what on earth am I listening to? This is garbage. This is trash, you know? And all of a sudden, you're listening to these lyrics, all of a sudden, you're like, this is horrible. And how much these songs can shape us and who we are as a people. Miriam became this powerful influence of God from this point of leprosy on, because she had to come in touch with something that each one of us has to come in touch with. It's not about me. That's why I love 2 Corinthians. It's not about you. It's not about who you are, how important you are, what position you attain. It's about the kingdom of God being spread through you to some degree. Miriam had to come in contact with her own salvation, this leprosy experience, where her pride is taken out of the way, and she ends up being a powerful leader for Israel, ends up being a powerful influence, and her songs would carry the nation. And I thought about that, and I was really moved by that, because this morning, I just thought about sharing this with you, because it seems like I always have this illustration, because I always get a call that wakes me up out of bed, and so today I had one of those. I got a call from a young girl that was on fire for Christ. And she was excited, and she said, I couldn't wait to talk to you. And I talked to this girl for almost 2 hours today, in the morning and in the afternoon. And her life was just set on fire. And she said, man, I'm so excited about my walk in God right now. I went to a conference, and I know this is going to sound really creepy when I start this story. It doesn't end up creepy, so I'm going to tell you the ending is good. But I went to a conference, and the music was so powerful, and it moved me, and God's put it on my heart to be a prophet for him. And people laid hands on me, and they spoke in tongues over me, and it's powerful, and I'm going such a good direction. And I'm going to move to Dallas and be part of this community that has saved my life. And obviously, I'm the super cynic that immediately in my mind, I'm thinking, where is the Kool-Aid, man? What on earth are you a part of? What's going on? But I didn't express some of that. You know, I was kind of excited that her life was set on fire for Christ. And so I don't want to pour water on that, you know. But at the same time, I'm like, what are you doing? What's going on, you know? And I just talked to her about this whole, I was preparing this class and I was thinking about some of these thoughts and the power of music and the power of the situation she was in. And I said, you know, here's the one thing. I just thought I'd share this with you. I said, here's the one thing that I want you to hold on to, regardless of where God leads you in this life, regardless of what it is. I'm seeing a lot of pride today. I struggle with it in my own life a lot. Pride expresses itself in 1,000 different ways. It's anything that makes me put myself above God's mission. That's what I call pride. And that is the battle of the human heart, whoever you are, right? And it's one of these things where ultimately she finally told me, well, there's this guy. And I said, well, I already knew that, but I wasn't going to offend you by suggesting it. And there's this thing about this is the church, this is the real thing, you found the real deal, we have these signs, we have these miracles. And I said, here's what I get scared of in my life is when the church becomes the gospel instead of Christ becoming the gospel. And I warned her about that. I said, you know, here's the thing. The church has never been what we're called to conform to. Christ is what we're called to conform to. The church has always been in desperate need of the image of Christ. Always. And I said, you know, that's the one thing that I felt guilty of growing up is I want you to be more like me and just criticizing other people. I want to keep this with Miriam here where I'm going here, but this pride of, man, I want it to be me, and God had to put you back into a position where you're like, you are saved by grace. You are who you are because I've brought you where you are out of your own sin. Now sing a song of salvation for my people. Just sing a song of salvation for my people. Lift up that kind of song. And I said, that's where God has called you to. Not to a life where you're criticizing other groups and criticizing other people and all of this kind of stuff. That's pride. God has called you to a life where you lift Him up and exalt Him and recognize that we're all sinners. There isn't the right group of people that has figured everything out. We're all sinners at the feet of an amazing God. I think that's what Miriam came to realize, and that's what's expressed in her songs. It's a side note, and I'm going to close this in a prayer, but it's a side note that with Miriam's story, Moses' story, and the story of Israel in the Old Testament, a hidden fact is that God constantly reminds Israel, you are not above any of the other nations. I have chosen you, but you're not above anybody. And I think that's a good reminder for God's people today. We've chosen Him, we're His people, but we are not above anybody else. God loves people, and He's called us to serve them. And so whether it's through the preaching of Moses, the religion of Aaron, or the arts of Miriam, I pray that God uses us to lead people to closer to Him. Let's close in a prayer. My God, I just want to come before You, and I praise You because I just see myself, whenever I look at these stories, I see myself in my own struggles. And God, it's hard when you don't feel like you're acknowledged for what you're doing and what there's all kinds of things that can come in, wickedness that comes in our hearts. And it's beautiful to see David and Moses and Miriam and Aaron and people like this struggle with the same things. I praise You for the woman that Miriam was. And I praise You for those in Your church today that are hiding in the reeds, the women and the men in the church today that are doing incredible acts that are transforming direction of lives and even Your kingdom, and maybe don't go recognized. And what I want to pray for is that You won't put the kind of heart in us that even desires recognition at all, but only desires that people are brought to You and that Your name is exalted above everything else. I love You for the story of Miriam, and I love You for her song. And I pray, God, that You put a song in our hearts and that You'd use us in an effective way, in a powerful way in the world. It's in Christ's name we come before You. I love You for Your word. Amen.